Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from our Circuit Rider experience, which is a 7-month discipleship training school. Hope you enjoy.
We all did it, and now we're going to get to the good stuff. Are you guys ready for Amy? Okay. Lean in, buckle up. Let's go.
All right. Such a glory set this morning. So I'm just going to move from glory to glory. All right. So I'm going to move from storytelling mode into teaching mode. And I'm going to cover a lot of content because it's already 10:24, and so we need to get to the ministry time. We will take a break, but we're going to probably push it until I'm done with the whole teaching. So that way we can take a break and get ready for ministry. But if you want to just listen, that's great. I can give you my website for you to get the notes. And if you want to take notes, you can try, but I am going to cover a lot of things really quickly, okay? All right. So I'm going to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit and the character nature of the Holy Spirit, as well as the infilling and baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is a real person. And he's the third person in the Godhead. He's God the Holy Spirit. So he's always been a part of God. And when it comes to thinking of the Holy Spirit sometimes as a third person, it can be a little more challenging than thinking of Father and the Son as a person, because we all have fathers or we know fathers. So that's easy to imagine God as a person. And it's definitely easy to think of Jesus as a person because he actually came to earth in the form of a person, but it can be challenging sometimes to think of the Holy Spirit as the person, but he truly is the third person in the Trinity. He's God the Holy Spirit. And the thing about the Holy Spirit is that he's actually not Pentecostal. He's not charismatic. He's God. He's a part of God. He doesn't show up to certain denominations and not others. He looks for people. He doesn't actually recognize denominations. He recognizes nations, and he recognizes people. He recognizes hearts, but he doesn't recognize denominations like you and I do. He doesn't put people in boxes or stereotype them. He just comes where he's wanted. So I want to say very strongly, he's also not a feeling. He's not a goosebump. He's not a manifestation, and he causes those things, but he actually is a part of God. He's God, the Holy Spirit. And we are going to talk about the day of Pentecost in Acts in a little bit. But it wasn't like the Holy Spirit just showed up in the New Testament in the upper room in Acts. He's always been a part of God. And he actually had a role in the creation of the world. So we see him in Genesis 1:2. It actually says, "The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." Well, Spirit of God right there, that's the Holy Spirit. So when God created the heavens and the earth, he actually created with the Holy Spirit, was very much a part of the creation of the earth. And we also see that he was very much a part of the creation of man. In Genesis 2:7, it says, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." Well, that word breath in Hebrew means spirit. So literally when God creates Adam, he goes, Holy Spirit life, made Adam become a living being. So throughout the Old Testament, we actually see the presence of the Holy Spirit when he comes upon people like Samson and Gideon and David. It said, and the Spirit came upon them. And when the Spirit would come upon them, they could do supernatural things that they could not do without the Spirit coming on them. So he would come upon Samson. He had supernatural strength. And Gideon gained courage. And David could prophesy and sing and lots of different warrior. Like, he would come upon them, and they were able to operate in a different way than when he wasn't upon them. But when Jesus comes to the earth, we actually see that the Holy Spirit's within. In Luke 3:21, Jesus is being baptized in water, and the Holy Spirit actually comes as in the form of a dove. He manifests in the form of a dove. But right after that, in Luke 4:1, we see that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now think about this. Here he is, the Son of God. He still is a part of God, but he actually was filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when he came to the earth, even though he was the Son of God, he reduced himself to become a man so that everything that he experienced and everything that he did was to show us what's possible. Even though he's the Son of God and he's perfect, he felt like we would feel. He felt pain like we would feel pain. He experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He experienced all the things in his human form to model to us what's actually possible. Well, it says in Luke 4:1, it says, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And I always stop here just for a moment. It's not really a part of the Holy Spirit teaching, but just something I like to point out is this, is that it says that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then what? The next thing that happens is the Spirit led him into the wilderness. I want to propose to you, when we hear these seasons about wilderness, true biblical wilderness seasons are always Spirit-led. Okay? They're not human-led. And wilderness experiences are not because we've done something wrong. And often they come after a major breakthrough, or a promotion of some kind, or an increase of power, or an increase of influence, or an increase is usually when the wilderness experience comes. Here you have Jesus, the Son of God. His Father actually audibly says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. He's filled with the Spirit. And the next thing that happens is he's led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, where he doesn't eat and drink for 40 days, and Satan shows up. So God allowed Satan to show up in the wilderness to tempt Jesus because it was a moment of Jesus overcoming. So a lot of times when we have a breakthrough, we have an increase, we have something along those lines, we find ourselves in the wilderness. It's not because something's wrong. It's actually because something's right. And it's in those places that we choose God, in those places that we actually get the authority, which is different than anointing. Yes. Right? Anointing is you've been gifted, you have, like I told you about, you know, prophetic giftings, all of that, that's anointing. But authority is where you begin to shift things and walk into actual transformation of a whole lot of things. So we all met those people that you meet them and they just look like they're Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. And you're like, what's going on? I'm just in the wilderness. Like, you've been there a little too long. That ain't Spirit-led, that's you led, right? So you don't self-proclaim wilderness experiences. You'll know when you're there, trust me. But also people are like, what did I do wrong? Nothing. You're just gaining the authority of the breakthrough that you just had.
Yeah.
Just side note. Okay. Jesus was constantly talking about his relationship with the Father, how him and the Father were one. He says, I don't do anything unless I see my Father in heaven do it. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that he woke up and had open vision in the morning to know exactly what to do like a robot. And he was so in unity with the Father that he says, I don't do anything. My life is not my own. I'm not down here just doing what I want to do. I'm in unity with the Father, and so what I do is what the Father wants me to do. So he modeled to us this unity between him and the Father. In theological terms, we call it Trinitarian unity, in that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are always in unity with one another, and they never do anything outside of that unity. Though they have different roles, they do different things, everything that they do would be in unity with one another. So it's not like, you know, let's just say it, God's in heaven, Jesus was down here, but he was in unity with the Father and unity with the Spirit. So right now, where's Jesus? Well, technically, he's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. People are like, well, he's in my heart. Not technically. You gave your heart to him. You gave your life to him, and you're filled with him. But where is he? He's actually seated in heaven right now, and he's coming back one day. But the Holy Spirit, he's here with us. And then we'll get into this. But it's not like the Father in the Son are in heaven, and the Spirit's down here doing whatever he wants. Everything that the Holy Spirit actually does always points to Jesus. Because everything Jesus did always pointed to the Father. So now, the Holy Spirit gets blamed for a lot of things that he didn't do, or doesn't get credit for what he's actually doing. Just because someone says something, the Holy Spirit doesn't make it true. The greatest way to judge something is, does it ultimately point to Jesus? Does the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, does the activity of the Holy Spirit, all the things about the Holy Spirit, now sometimes in the moment, you can't always tell. You don't know yet, but over time you're like, did this experience make me fall more in love with Jesus? Did this experience that I just had, does it point to him, right? So again, people are like, well, that's the Holy Spirit. And he's like, that's all you right there. Yeah. I didn't do that. But then there's sometimes where they people take the credit and he's like, okay, you thought that was you, didn't you? That's on me. So again, I don't want, well, no matter who says it, just because somebody says something's true doesn't necessarily make that true. Does it point to Jesus? So in Jesus, I'm going to read about five different verses, and then I'm going to go into some more. In John 14:16, Jesus says to the disciples, and I'm going to pray to the Father that he'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. That word comforter is one of the names of the Holy Spirit. In John 16, verse 7 and 8, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Helper is one of the names of the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 12, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. In Mark 16, 15, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. One more. Luke 24, verse 49. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Now, I always do this. If you've heard me speak, heard the podcast, you've heard me say this, but I want you to use your sanctified imagination this morning. I want to imagine that you are one of the disciples, right? That's what we're going to do. In the last few years, it's made it a lot easier when I do this because of the movie or the show that's come out, The Chosen. I would say it's one of the greatest I've seen yet of what it probably, more of the humanization of Jesus and the disciples, making it a lot more maybe relatable sometimes. But that's what I want you to imagine. And here's the thing is that when Jesus comes and he calls the disciples to follow him, Jesus is 30. Okay, I'm 43, almost 44. She's quite a bit younger than even I am right now. And the disciples were around between the ages of like 18 and, you know, 22. They're young people. They're your age. So it's very easy then because it's like most of the disciples were your age. And Jesus was the age of a lot of times your school leaders, right? So they're out doing whatever jobs they did. Now, like I told you, I'm fifth-generation commercial fisherman. My brother's a commercial fisherman. And the reason that he is because my dad was, my grandpa was, my great-grandpa was, my great-great-grandpa. Like, that's why. He doesn't know anything different, really. He was raised in the family business. Now, my brother sometimes thinks of other things that he might want to do, but this is all he knows. So some of these guys are fishermen. You know, Jesus was a carpenter. Why? Because his dad was. Even though his Joseph was a carpenter, he was raised by Joseph. So sometimes in our lives, we have expectations that are put on us by our families, by what we should do. We're trying to be responsible, but maybe that's not exactly what you want to do. I don't know. Maybe those guys are out there fishing, thinking about, I want to be an entrepreneur and start my own business and do that or go in a different direction. They're young men, full of ambition, full of ideas and dreams, and they're trying to be responsible. And here comes the greatest man that ever walks the face of the earth. And he says, hey, leave everything you're doing and come and follow me. Interestingly enough, they didn't pray about it. They just dropped what they were doing and they followed Jesus. I don't know what their parents thought about it. Some of them might have thought it was cool, some of them might not have. I don't know. But they're in that stage of life. And he says, come and follow me and do the greatest DTS in all of human history. We're going to do lecture and outreach together, and it's going to be 3 years long. I mean, he didn't say that. But that's really what we're talking about, right? And he picks dysfunctional dudes, okay? He didn't go to the temples and find these religious, no, he picked unreligious people. He picked full of ambition, full of pride, full of all of these things. He picked 12 guys that were completely dysfunctional in so many ways. Very relatable to our human nature. And human nature hasn't changed that much, even though it's been a couple thousand years. So they do everything with Jesus. I mean, they do life with him. They sleep in the same room. They eat at the same table, they're on donkey rides and long walks, and they play sports. They do life with him for 3 years, every day, day in, day out. So they saw everything that he did. You know, I would imagine that as they're laying there, they're at night, inappropriate smells and noises and fighting and wrestling around, and John, no, put him down, Peter, You know, like, they're dudes. They're young guys doing what young guys do. They're not like praying, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray this." Bro, check it out. And Jesus is like, "Father, for real? Why have you forsaken? Are you sure these guys are there?" Constantly, who's better? Competition is manifesting like you wouldn't believe. He's just like, But he's perfectly kind and perfectly patient. And he knows them, but he sees all their sin, and then he sees all their potential, and they feel so loved by him that some of them could just rest their head on his chest. And I know dudes from fishermen, and they don't normally do that. They don't cuddle too often. But this is how close they feel to him. They know him so well. And it says that Jesus did so many miracles that it couldn't fit in the books of the earth. Guys, we only know like the highlights, what made the final cut. There was a whole bunch that was cut out. Like, not because it wasn't good, just didn't make the cut. I don't know why, but it didn't. So that means there's so many more things that he did that we don't know about. We're going to watch an epic movie in heaven, all the outtakes. And all the fails of the disciples, which will be very funny. Right? So they are very convinced of who Jesus is. Like, very convinced. It comes to the end of Jesus' life, and he's starting to interact with the Father that he's going to be giving his life. And of course, we know when he's in the garden the night before that he's crucified, he asked the disciples, who dearly love him, if they would stay up with him. Of course, none of them can. They all fall asleep. They all fail. Jesus is so stressed that he sweats blood. And here's the thing, this is my opinion, and why, when I read the word, is that I don't actually think, I don't think Jesus wanted to go die. It wasn't like, "I'm the Son of God, I got this." No, he actually is so upset about it that he says, "Father, please don't make me do this. If there's any other way, but not my will, but yours be done." He asked him three times, "Please don't make me do this." He didn't want to experience that. But he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." So when the soldiers come to get Jesus, of course, Peter, he wakes up, and he suddenly is the man, and he gets this, and he gets his sword out and cuts the soldier's ear off. And Jesus is sort of like, "Peter." And he puts this ear back on the soldier and heals him. "Put your sword away. Let's go," you know? So they take Jesus to be crucified. And what happens to all the disciples? I mean, the ones that know him the best, the ones that have seen it all, they backslide. They walk away. They deny him with cuss words. They all go back to what they did before. And Jesus, he's on the cross. And it's just amazing when you realize, because he says, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" If Jesus understood what was going on, then why would he have asked the question of why? I really think that he didn't fully know what was happening. He was just being obedient to the Father. Because he didn't, why would he say why? He knew. I mean, I think he knew to a point, but I don't know that he fully knew what was exactly happening, other than this is the will of my Father and I will do it. So he dies on the cross, and in his greatest pain, his greatest, like not only just physical pain, but emotional pain, because it was the only time that the Father turned his face away from the Son. The only time is when he's crucified. And what does Jesus do? He focuses on the guilty one that's next to him instead of his own pain. And he dies. And of course, the story's not over, but the disciples all think it is. We know that he goes, and what they think is death, what they think is over, is really Jesus. He goes to hell, and he takes the keys back from Satan of death, hell, and the grave. And 3 days later, he's raised from the dead. So there's this account of Jesus. There's different accounts of Jesus. We believe he walked the earth for 40 days before he ascended into heaven. And so when he goes to find the disciples, they'd heard rumors that Jesus was resurrected, but they don't really believe it. But where does he find him? Back to what they were doing before. So some of them are out fishing in the boat. And they'd heard stories. They don't really believe it, but they look on the shore. They see, they recognize Jesus in this moment. And other accounts, they don't always recognize him, but they recognize him. And they're freaking out that Jesus is standing there. The stories are true, and imagine they're like jumping out of the boat, running towards him. Like, I don't know, but they see him and their heart is overwhelmed. But you know that feeling when you completely backslid or did something stupid and you got to go to the Father and repent? And then he forgives them. Imagine maybe he's standing there with a big open arms of like, "Hug, bring it in, guys. I love you. All's forgiven." And they're like, "Woo!" he's bet, and they look behind him, and there's a fire going because he made a fire to cook them breakfast. They eat breakfast with him. And they're probably like, the boys are back. Jesus is back. He just kicked Satan's butt. What are we going to do? Let's take over the world. Here we go. Let's not talk about the last 3 days, our little failure there. Let's go. We're doing this now. And he goes, hey, guys, I'm going to go to the Father. And they're like, what? What do you mean? You just got back. Yeah, but if I don't go, he won't come. What do you mean? But it's to your advantage that I go. Yeah. Like, no, it ain't. Did you see what happened last time you left? It's not to our advantage, for sure. Yeah, but if I don't go, he won't come. So what? You are Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How could anything be better than you? Yeah, but when he comes, he'll convict the world of sin and righteousness. And hey, guys, you know, he who believes in me and all the works that I did, yeah, you're going to do also. And they're like, yeah, we are. And then he's like, but actually greater things will you do than I even did. And remember, they already knew what he did. We don't actually know it all. They're like, Jesus, you must have lost your mind in the grave. Greater things will we, have you seen us? Greater things will we do than you did? What? And they're probably like, what is he talking about? So a couple of them, they go out. And when he ascends into heaven, this field, he's like, they're told science fiction moment. He's beaming into heaven. And they're like, bye, Jesus. Bye, guys.
I'll be back.
So before he goes, he says, guys, go into Jerusalem and wait for it. And they're like, wait for it? Wait for what? Go wait for it. Okay. Long walk back to Jerusalem. Kind of like when you drop somebody off at the airport, drive him back. He's gone. But they think he's coming back soon. Here we are a couple thousand years later. Sooner today than it was yesterday. But they're like, wait for it. They're probably talking, wait for what? I mean, last time a dove flew out of the sky, Jesus didn't eat for 40 days and went to the wilderness and Satan showed up. Guys, I don't know about this. How could this be better? Well, let's get some friends. They get 120 believers and they go to the upper room. In January of this year, I went to Israel with a group of YWAM leaders, and I had the most amazing honor and privilege to actually lead a devotional in the upper room. It was epic. Couldn't believe it, because I've been teaching on this for many, 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 many years, and I actually wasn't where it happened. Totally blew my mind. You walk up, and it's like more like a stone building than it is. So it's a real little room. I'm like, they got 120 believers. They were packed in there, just saying. So they wait for it. Whatever it is that's coming, they don't know. It hasn't happened yet. So they have no idea what to expect. They don't know when. They don't know how. They don't know. They're just doing what he said to do, 120 of them waiting for it in the morning. And it says, like, you know, it's about 9 when this happens. So they're just chilling. I don't know what sometimes, you know, I see some of you, I'm like, are they really worshiping or are they sleeping? Yes, amen. They're waiting. It says, suddenly. Okay, not like, and then gently. A little breeze floated through the room. Nope. Somebody's not like, whoa, I think there's a goosebump. More, Lord, come. No. It says, suddenly, a noise like a violent rushing wind rips through the house where they're sitting. Doesn't say float. Doesn't say gently falls. It says a noise like violence. Violent noise, rushing wind rips through the house where they're sitting. He went, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. Huh. He's a storm. He's ripping through the room. Okay, I've been in some crazy storms. Hurricane, gale force, middle of Alaska, full survival gear, don't know if we're going to make it. Think about all the crazy storms. That's what happens. It rips through the house where they're sitting. And then if that's not crazy enough, tongues of fire come out of the ceiling and begin to rest on their head. What does resting tongues of fire look like? I don't know. But that's what's going down. They're like, bro, your head. Fire. They're like, get down. There's a storm and a noise and fire bolts. It's not like, oh, this can't be God. He doesn't move like this. They don't got time. They're in a storm with fire. People are like, show me this in the... No, they don't got time. They're in a storm with fire bolts coming down from heaven. And they're getting rocked by God in a very violent, graphic way. And then here's what's so crazy, is that right outside the door, the Jerusalem Council was assembled in Jerusalem. So all of these other nations from other countries had come together for their yearly religious meetings, and they could hear what was going on because a crowd began to form out the door. I saw exactly where that was, out the door, going, what the heck is going on in there? So they're like, huh? And it says, so this went on for a while because all of a sudden the door flies open. And here they come. Why? Because one of the scholars goes, whoa, it's only noon and you're drunk? How disgraceful. And he's like, we are not drunk as you suppose. In the last days, he'll pour out a spirit on all flesh. And he begins to preach the gospel. And it says that their hearts begin to burn within them. And many, and signs and wonders begin to break out. And many were added to the church. And all of human history was changed. It's better for you. So here's the thing. It's to your advantage that Jesus isn't on the earth yet. He's at the right hand of the Father. It's better for you that he's not here. Why? Because if he was here, then you wouldn't have the Holy Spirit doing what he's doing, and you get to do the greater works than he even did. Wow. Mind blown. I'm like, so that's why Chloe's message was so very powerful last night, because wouldn't it just be like the enemy to cause the greatest anxiety of any generation, because that same generation was called to do the greater works than we? Yes! The enemy is, he's deceptive, but he's really not that tricky. He's kind of obvious sometimes. Right? Why would he bring fear and anxiety when we are meant to walk in boldness, courage, and the miraculous? Guys, I get real fired up about this subject. People are like, Jesus, do you see what's going on down here? He's like, yep, I'll see. Come save us. Did that 2,000 years ago. Why aren't you doing anything? I'm trying. Why aren't you going? Why are more people not getting healed? Because more people aren't praying. Why are more people not getting saved? Because more missionaries aren't going. He didn't say, I'll come and do it. He said, go. All authority I've given to you, now go into all the world and preach the gospel. People know that I'm prophetic, so they come up to me and they say, Amy, will you pray for me and just see if the Lord would show you anything about what I'm called to do? I'm like, I already know. You do? Yes, go into all the world and preach the gospel that I've been teaching. When you've done it, we'll talk. All right. So Jesus is in heaven, so the Holy Spirit's here, and he's given the responsibility of taking the place of Jesus on the earth. He reveals and he shows Jesus to the world. He demonstrates and does the works that Jesus did. So he's here with us. What he's doing is to show Jesus to the world through the preaching of the gospel, like the anointing and the power that comes when we preach and the miracles and all that. He's pointing to Jesus. He does his works. So in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, in the original language, the word for the Holy Spirit is actually this word called parakletos. And it's the meaning of that word is actually all of these things. So that one word, parakletos, Holy Spirit, it actually means comforter. It means stand by. It means advocate. It means intercessor. It means teacher, friend, guide, counselor, strengthener, leader, helper, and partner. So when he gives us this one, people are like, but I am called to go, but I'm like, I've been through trauma. Well, he's your comforter. I know, but I don't have anybody with me, but he's your standby. Yeah. But I need some on my behalf. Well, he's your advocate. I need prayer. Well, he's your intercessor. But I need good teaching. He's your teacher. But I need my best friend. Well, he's your best friend. I don't know where to go. Well, he's your guide. Lord knows I need counseling. Well, he's your counselor. I feel so weak. Well, he's your strengthener. I need someone to lead me. Well, he's your leader. Help! He's your helper. I'm single. He's your partner. Right? Now, we need each other, we need the body of Christ, we need the mentors and leaders, of course. But when he says, I've given you this one, it's a package deal, I'm telling you what. All right, so the Holy Spirit, he has the qualities of a person. He has a mind in Romans 8:27. He has a will in 1 Corinthians 12:11. Again, you can get my notes later. He has emotions in Romans 15:30. He speaks in Acts 13:2. And he bears witness and he testifies in John 15:26 and Romans 8:16. And he prays and he makes intercession in Romans 8:26. So he has the qualities of a person. He has the mind, will, and emotions. He speaks, he testifies, and he makes intercession. But he also has the feelings of a person. He can be grieved, Ephesians 4:30. He can be insulted, Hebrews 10:29. He can be lied to in Acts 5:3. He can be blasphemed and preached against in Matthew 12:31. He can be resisted in Acts 7:51. He can be vexed or made mad in Isaiah 63:10. And he can be quenched in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Now, he has the feelings, but he's not emotional like you and I could be emotional. So what would grieve the Holy Spirit? Disobedience. Every one of us has done that at some point. It's a sin nature. So what happens when I grieve the Holy Spirit? It means when he says, Amy, don't say that, and I said it. Or I want you to do this, and I don't. I could feel it. It's like, oh, Holy Spirit, I'm so sorry. I don't want to ever grieve you by my actions and by what I'm doing. Like, all you have to do is repentance, as you know, because you're servant writers, is a gift, and it brings us back into alignment with God. So he can be insulted and he can be lied to. Now, of course, you can lie to him, but he's going to know it. And I highly recommend you don't do that. That story is a New Testament story of what happens when you lie. You can be, you know, what would make the Holy Spirit mad? Human trafficking, sexual abuse. It makes him mad, but not like he's mad at the person. He's mad at the sin. He's mad at the injustice. He loves all people. But he's not okay with all these things that are happening that are not God's character and his nature. He can be quenched. He can be kept from moving because we don't want him. So he's the divine person indwelling inside of the Christians and working in within us to fulfill the will of God. I'm going to pause for just 1 second here. Some, you know, I've been doing this a long time. And sometimes in conversations or in confrontations with students or whatnot, and there's certain things in the Word of God that are very clear that are sin. Whether people like it or not, it's in there. And so I'll say something, they're like, well, I don't feel convicted. I'm like, yeah, because you broke your convictor. It's called a seared conscience. So what happens is when the Holy Spirit convicts you and you keep doing it anyway, after a while you won't feel conviction, which is the scariest place that you could possibly be. Why? Because literally you hardened your heart towards the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so the fact that you don't feel convicted over what's very clear in the Bible is one of the scariest things you could be. And so it's like, well, how can, you know, you hear these atrocities that are happening all around us and we're like, how could another human being do that to another human being? Well, obviously it's demonic, but also they have a seared conscience. They've completely destroyed their conscience. But here's the thing about repentance is it still can bring you back into alignment and God can soften your heart again. So every person in here has a calling of God in their life. Every single Christian has a calling and it's impossible for you to fulfill your calling without the help of the Holy Spirit. So one of the greatest things that we need to understand and have is this personal relationship with the third person of the Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit, to actually really know him. Now, there are different biblical symbols of the Holy Spirit. We see like the symbol of the Holy Spirit, like water, which represents a life-giving flow, John 7:38, 39. We see the Holy Spirit like fire, which represents the holiness of God, Matthew 3:11 and Acts 2:3. We see him like the wind or the breath of God, which represents new life, revival, renewal, inspiration, Acts 2:2, John 3:8. We see him like oil, which represents the anointing in Luke 4:18 and Acts 10:38. We see him like the dove, which represents the purity and the nature and of God and peace, Matthew 3:16 and Luke 3:22. And we see him like the finger of God, which points to specific areas of power, Luke 11:20, Matthew 12:28. So we see these symbols of the Holy Spirit, the different things that he does. Now, I am a part of leading like ministry times and ministry nights. We're gonna have a ministry time later. I'm gonna be a part of Thursday night with you. Like I do this in Kona, been doing this a long time. So the Holy Spirit begins to move in a room this large and it can look like chaos. It can look like what in the world it's going on. And people were like, whoa, God's not a God of confusion. I'm like, no, he's not confused. He knows what he's doing. Well, he doesn't cause confusion. No, he doesn't cause it, but you need to renew your mind so that it becomes like his mind, and you won't be confused. He doesn't cause confusion. Our carnality causes confusion, our conflict of, you know. But he does everything decently in order. He is in order. Like, we just have to adapt to his ways. He doesn't do order according to our ways. Like, imagining the creation of the earth looked pretty chaotic, but he knew exactly what he was doing. And it was an order. So when the Holy Spirit begins to move, you'll be like, wow, there's this person, and they're just like, man, they're in the life water flow. They're just like having a good old time, and then they're three people down. Fire, God, holiness, okay, here we go. And then over here, you're like, wind, breath, renewal, and a couple of guys in the back, and then you're like, the Lord's anointing them. And over here, are they taking a nap? Nope, just the dove. And then God's pointing out specific areas in our life and conviction. You're like, whoa, why? Because God doesn't give you always what you want. He gives you what you need. So here's the thing, and I'm going to talk more about this a little bit later. But when God begins to move in a room, the best posture that you can have is, God, whatever you want to do, I want it.
Yes.
Not, here's how you need to touch me, God. It's like, I kind of know how to touch you. I'm God and your creator, and I've known you before you were ever in your mother's womb, and I know exactly what you need. So I'll be praying down the line, and, you know, this dude's like, come on, bring the fire. And I'm like, Holy Spirit, come. And they're like, you do not need more fire. You need more peace. But I didn't decide that. I didn't decide it. The Holy Spirit decided it. Now I'll go down, this true story, tiny little Baptist pastor's daughter. She's like, I'll take the dove, please, you know. I'm like, Holy Spirit, come. Fire, God, lights her up, and she just becomes this crazy, passionate preacher of the gospel. So people are like, well, God, if you really loved me, this is how you'll move. I love you so much that I actually gave my life for you. Guys, here's the thing. If you never felt another thing in your whole life, he's still the nicest man you know. Everything else is a bonus. I'll be praying for people, and they're like, I'm like, what's wrong? He doesn't love me. I'm so like, this other part of me kicks in where I want to like mess with them. I know that's horrible, but I want to be like, what did you do? You're the one person on the whole planet he doesn't love. Of course he loves them. What are they saying? I don't feel it. Well, love's not a feeling. Love's actually God. What is love? God is love. I mean, love makes us feel. When I first got married, I was in an insecure moment, and I told my husband in a kind of an argument that you don't love me, and that did not go over so well. He's like, what do you mean I don't love you? Who the heck do you think you are to tell me that I don't love you? What was I saying? I don't feel it. Which could totally be me. Yeah, in an earthly relationship, in a marriage, we have to learn how to love each other the way that our spouses receive. But reality is that he loves us so much, but sometimes we reduce God's love to a certain manifestation or a certain feeling when we need to go, you know what, if he never did anything again, it wouldn't change it. So here's the thing, as he begins to move, people go, Amy, why do people fall over? Because they can't stand, apparently. What does it mean? It means that's a lot of power going through an earthly vessel and they couldn't stand up. Why do we call it slain in the spirit? Because there's a scripture in the Bible that says they were slain as though dead. It means the glory of God showed up and they fell over, and people thought they were dead, but they weren't. They were just out under the power of God. So are you more spiritual if you fall over or not? No. Sometimes it actually means you can't hold the anointing. This yogi. Listen. Listen. I was once 400 pounds. If I fell over, I would have killed the catcher. Okay? I used to mess with the catchers so bad. Because for a big girl, I could bend over really far backwards. And I'd be like, hey, boys, hey, and I'd start bending like, oh, my God, right? I'm like, listen, if this girl's going down, it better be God, because I'm going to hurt somebody, and I'm going to get hurt, too. Just being real. Okay. Now, here's the thing. I have totally, in my life, fallen over under the power of God, but only probably two times that I can think of. But I've prayed for thousands upon thousands of people that have fallen over. I don't know. But it's not about, you never want to reduce the Holy Spirit to a manifestation that affects, he's God. And I know we don't have really many Norwegians in here, but I go to like Norway more than any other nation in the world outside of America. I've been 16 or 17 times now in the last like 10 years. It's just a calling of my life. And I also go to Brazil. And sometimes I've actually gone from Brazil, yeah, right there, as it can prove my point. I go from Brazil to Norway sometimes. So it's like I go to Brazil, and I'm like, my name is Amy, I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit. You get, like, spirit out, and they're like, woo, woo, woo. I mean, it gets crazy, right? You think that you are, like, the great, if you want to think that you are a good preacher, just go to Brazil, because they are ready to go. Now, then I go to Norway, and I'm like, give it my best. And they're like, here's the thing about the culture. The more the spirit moves in a room, the quieter they get. It's really interesting. The more the spirit moves in Brazil, the louder they get. It has to do partly with their culture. Same Holy Spirit, but it looks different. Now, I have seen Norwegians get crazy before, for sure. Crazy manifestations of all kinds. I've seen it all. But more often, it's very subdued, but it's not because, so like I have a dude walk up to me, he's like, this is what they shake your hand, thank you very much. I'm like, you're welcome. They're like, the fire of God is raging through my body. I'm like, oh. And they're like, my whole life has changed forever. I'm like, you're welcome. I mean, awesome. You would never know. I mean, you would know by the fruit, because I always say the last missionary standing on the field is probably going to be a Norwegian, because once they figure it out, they do not give up. It's like the stubbornness works to their advantage. So, again, the Holy Spirit moves. It looks different at different times. So what's the best thing to do? Holy Spirit, come like you want to come. Whether it's the fire, the dove, the oil, whatever you want to do, here I am, Lord. You know what I need. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with asking God to move a certain way, as long as if he doesn't do it the way you think that he should, that you don't ever say, I guess he doesn't do that, or he doesn't love me, or you reduce something. So I can go, God, I want to have a vision. I want to have a dream, or I want to have an encounter with you where I do fall on the floor because the power is so strong I can't stand up. I want that, God. Awesome. Want it. But if it doesn't happen, you can't move into self-pity. You can't move into doubt and confusion. You can't move into like, well, he loves her more than me. We don't got time for that. We got to ban self-pity in the room that's facing manifestation. Like, he loves us. And listen, guys, I've seen this is the real truth. I have, the reason that I started partly ministering amongst the Amish, because I have, like I said, a real passion for this, but I wanted to find the most conservative people I could find in America and see if the Holy Spirit would move. Oh boy, oh boy. Straight moves. In every kind of manifestation you can imagine. Amongst the Amish, amongst the Mennonite, amongst every type of conservative background, the Catholic, the Methodist, the Lutherans, the Baptist. I mean, you give me a conservative group, I will show you that he moves there if their hearts want him. Even when they don't know. Guys, I have seen people that that I'm not even touching, and the Holy Spirit begins to move, and as they're falling over, they're yelling, "This can't happen!" One person, "I don't believe this!" I also minister in the hardcore music scene at certain points, and I've prayed for people, and on the way down, out comes the F-bomb and a few other things, and I'm like, why? Because they're so shocked, literally, they cussed on the way down. I'm like, oops. Listen, I don't know. And then I've had people that want certain things so bad, but I'm like, I am not in control over the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. He is, and He loves you. He loves you so much. So the Holy Spirit, He draws people to Jesus in John 16, verse 8. The Holy Spirit is the regeneration. When we get saved, he helps us in the regeneration work of the Holy Spirit, John 3, 3. The Holy Spirit dwells with every believer, 1 Corinthians 6, 19. And Romans 8, 9. The Holy Spirit seals the believer. Ephesians 1, 13 and 4, 30. The seal is like the insignia of possession to be like, this one is saved, belongs to God. The Holy Spirit infills the believer. Ephesians 5, 18 and Acts 2, 4. Believers are guided by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 14 and Galatians 5, 16. And the Holy Spirit empowers the believer. Acts 1, 8. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't love God or walk in love without Him helping you, Romans 5, 5. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't obey God, 1 Peter 1:22. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, we can't worship God fully, John 4, 24. We cannot pray effectively without the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, 26. We definitely can't preach God's word with anointing, 1 Peter 1:12. We can't witness for Jesus and reach the lost without the Holy Spirit, Acts 1, 8. Definitely can't cast out demons without the Holy Spirit, Matthew 12, 28. We can't have true biblical joy without the Holy Spirit, Romans 14, 17. And we cannot have victory over our flesh, Galatians 5, 16. Joy is not an emotion, it's actually a fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is an emotion, but we can, why does they count it all joy when you encounter various trials and tribulations? It's the joy that's set before you. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, that we can actually have joy even when we walk through the valley of the shadows of death. We fear no evil because He's with us. So even though we don't like it, it doesn't make me happy, I can still have joy, which means I'm not in depression because I know that His ways are good and that He has my best interest in mind. And then when I walk through really hard stuff, it's actually transforming me more into His likeness if I respond rightly to it. He's the God of mourning. He doesn't say, hey, you went through something tragic, suck it up. No, that's not overcoming. Overcoming is actually letting God meet you in your pain and heal you. Overcoming isn't pretending like something didn't happen and pushing your emotions down. Overcoming is saying, I still choose you, God, when I don't understand. So the New Testament commands us, it doesn't actually suggest, but it commands us to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to be led and guided by the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit, to minister under the anointing of the Spirit, to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, to worship in the Spirit, to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, to experience the communion of the Spirit, and always my favorite, to sing in the Spirit. So if Jesus, the Son of God, needed the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need Him?
That's good.
So what does it mean? It means that we're actually to have communion with the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? It means presence. We're to experience and carry the presence of God upon our lives. It actually means that we carry the presence of God to the place that we should be affecting atmospheres and atmospheres shouldn't be affecting us.
Wow.
It means fellowship. It means that we are actually spending time with the Holy Spirit. It means sharing together and talking things over. It means partnership, participating with the Holy Spirit. It means intimacy, getting closer to God. It means friendship. He's your loyal friend, sticking closer than a brother. And it means commandership in the sense that He rules, directs, and governs your life. Chloe said some things last night, but I'll say it this way. It's like right now, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing if I didn't believe that God wanted to use Gen Z in the most extraordinary way in the generations that are coming. But I also can say that Gen Z is probably the most opinionated generation that there's ever been, and they think that they have the right to their own opinion and to share that publicly. And even though most of you in here are Americans, and we have, like Zach said, you're all adults and you can make your own choices, but here's the thing, is that when you actually become a follower of Jesus, you say, my life is no longer my own. And you actually come into a heavenly kingdom, And you have to live by the culture of that kingdom and the principles of that kingdom more than you live by the principles of being American. So when we stand before God one day, guess what? Nobody else is going to be there. It's just going to be you and him. And when he talks to you about this, you're going to be like, come on, I'm American. And I have the freedom of speech. He's not going to be like, that's okay. You are an American. He's going to be like, I thought your life wasn't your own, and I didn't say you could say all that stuff, especially in my name. Right? So what does that mean? Sometimes I'm like, God, do you see what's happening in the news right now? Do you see what's happening in Israel and Palestine and this ministry like right now? Here's what I think about it. He's like, you gonna ask me what I think about it? And you're like, I'm gonna post this online, what I think about it. And he's like, Yeah, but I need to be the voice for the voiceless. He's like, I'll be the voice for the voiceless. My life isn't my own. I can't be posting, especially if you think you might have a prophetic gift. Boy. So it's like, well, I have to go, Holy Spirit, what do you think about this? And I'm like, that is not what I thought about it. Oops. He's like, will you partner with me in this? But I want to do that. His ways are higher. He's more committed to your highest calling than you'll ever be. What if? Just what if? He's saying, hey, don't post that. Why? Because you don't know who you're going to be in 10 years. Yes. Give me an example. The Bible says drunkenness is a sin. But it doesn't say that having a glass of wine is a sin. I'm going there. It says drunkenness is a sin, right? But early in Lauren Cunningham, who just went to be with the Lord, he's 88 years old when he died. When he was a teenager, young, the Lord said, I never want you to ever drink any alcohol. And he said, okay. He never in all those years ever drank alcohol, ever. But he didn't know when he was a teenager that he would become a global apostle going to every single nation on earth and have the greatest influence of in the missions world. Wow. Here's the thing. A lot of nations would not understand a Christian that would drink alcohol. In America and Europe and lots of places, people don't really think much of it. But there are certain nations that he would have never had the influence that he had. And who knows what other thing. Here's the thing. I don't know if you know this or not, but you're all coming into YWAM. So here's the thing. Our founder never once in 88 years was ever once associated with any type of scandal. Guys, he taught us how to live and he taught us how to die. And with things that are going on right now around us, I've never been more honored and privileged to be in YWAM than I am now. Imperfect, but I can say with full confidence that man lived a holy life. Not a religious life, a holy, holy life. Same with Billy Graham.
There's a few fathers. We lost my sound. Oh, there we go.
There's a few fathers that I'm telling you who showed us the right way. But why would God tell Lauren when he was in his teenage years to never drink alcohol? Who knows? I'll just say this, though. A lot of times when I've had to be involved in people falling into sin and helping bring discipline, a huge majority of it happened when alcohol was involved because their discernment went down and their ability to, they made bad choices because they weren't at a high level of discernment. I'm not saying it's a sin. I'm just saying, why would God say, I don't want you to post this? Because you don't know what you're actually called to in 10 years, and that could affect everything, and you did it in the name of this, but it was just your immaturity, and God's saying, I am more committed to your highest calling. If you actually partner with me, I'll show you what you can and cannot do.
Yes.
For real, guys, he's looking the long game, and we're in the moment. We're so caught up into what's happening right now, but he's saying, you got to fix your eyes on the prize. You got to run the race with endurance, and you got to end well. So we don't get to go around right, wrong, right, wrong. Well, the Bible's very, very clear on certain things that are wrong, and it doesn't really matter what you feel. That's the reality of what truth is, and you can't change truth based on the feeling. You have to live by the truth because it's going to what? It's going to set you free. So thank you very much. I really care, guys. I want you to run this race, and I want you to finish well. And I actually believe right now we are in a moment when we see people falling into sin and things are coming to the light, and it breaks our hearts. Guys, the hardest things that I've had to do in ministry is in this area. because I was in the same revivals and the same moves and the same Bible schools, and I'm like, you were in the same encounters and the same presence, and now you've done, I don't understand, how could this happen? You, I was there with you at the same altar calls. We were in this, we were going to run to the end. Somewhere along the line. So your consciences or making decisions or not, whatever, there's lots of roads that lead to that. But I believe 100% that every one of you, if you choose it, you could run the race with endurance and never fall. It is available. We have fathers and mothers that have shown us that it's possible. But I will also tell you that every one of those took some really crazy measures to make sure that they didn't. Not because that they were fearful or in religion. It's because they were in obedience and they walk in the fear of the Lord. And though I'm speaking on the subject of the Holy Spirit, what I'm actually called to do often more than anything is to speak on the subject of the fear of the Lord.
Yeah.
Listen, guys, your life isn't your own. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're saying, I follow you. So having this communion with the Holy Spirit means that partnership and intimacy and friendship and saying, God, you show me where to go. You show me what to do.
Yeah.
He gave us free will with the greatest hopes that we would use it to choose him. So the baptism in the Holy Spirit, we're going to change gears a tiny bit. Everything that I said so far has to do with the character and nature and the person of the Holy Spirit. Every one of you has access to that. Every single one of you, when you become saved, a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit as the comforter, advocate, teacher, friend, guide, counselor, all of those things. In fact, you can't even get saved without the Holy Spirit, because that's what brings the conviction in your life to say that you want to become a follower of Jesus. So I can walk, we can go walk out here on the streets and pray for people. They could actually feel him. They'll say, what is that heat? What is that energy? What is this? It's the Holy Spirit. They feel him and they don't even know him. So they can. So you can feel the Holy Spirit without knowing the Holy Spirit. You can feel the Holy Spirit without knowing God. It's possible. So feelings don't dictate whether you know him or not. What actually dictates if you know him or not is the fruit of the Spirit. So the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or the infilling of the Holy Spirit, is something different. Now, theologically, we're going to go here, but let me read Acts 2, verse 1 through 4. I had fun with it, but I want to read it now. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And it appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. So the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the supernatural equipping with power from heaven to give you power to be effective witnesses and to serve God. So the baptism or infilling of the Holy Spirit will give you the power to do the works that Jesus did. It will give you the anointing and the spiritual enablement to move in the gifts of the Spirit. So through the baptism in the Holy Spirit, we receive God's power to heal the sick, cast out demons, do supernatural miracles, to witness and win the lost, to boldly preach the gospel, and to flow in the supernatural gifts of the Spirit. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. You guys, we have to be clothed in power because religion can't set our generation free from what's going on right now. We need Holy Spirit power to do that. So why does God want us to flow in his power? It's not for you just to feel great. He wants you to feel great, but that's our identity in him that makes us. That's like I told you, how God broke me in my testimony was that I had power in the sense of like, but my identity was as his daughter.
Yes.
So if I never did anything again, I never operated in power, it doesn't change his love for me. So what is the power for me to minister? The power is for me to show his great love and compassion and meeting the needs of suffering humanity, the sick, the lost, the possessed, the oppressed, the afflicted, the hopeless. The power is to evangelize and reach the unreached.
Yeah.
The power is to destroy the works of the enemy and see people set free from bondage and demonic forces. The power is to supernaturally build up strength and encourage his church. So the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I'm going to use the word baptism and infilling, they mean the same thing. What is this? It's a separate experience following salvation. So every person has the Holy Spirit in their life when we get saved, just like you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But not every person has had the experience of being clothed in power. And here's what I'm going to show you. In Acts 8, verse 12 through 17. So this is after the day of Pentecost. This story takes place after that, because it's in Acts 8. And here's what it says. It says, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they're being baptized, men and women alike. Right here, it's talking about water baptism. Okay? So water baptism, in the word, there's nowhere in the Bible that, like it says, this is the sinner's prayer. It just says, repent of your sins and turn and follow Jesus. So we use the word sinner's prayer as just a guide to help people pray to give their life to the Lord. But technically, you don't have to pray a certain prayer, but you do have to repent of your sins and to follow Jesus to become saved, right? No, water baptism is an outward sign of an inward choice that we made. So in other words, if you did not want to become a follower of Jesus, but you were baptized in water, it wouldn't save you. The saving part comes from you repenting of your sins and following Jesus. So you can 100% go to heaven if you've never been water baptized, as long as you become a follower of Jesus. Does this make sense? So when it's talking about water baptism, or when it says baptism in this verse, it's talking about water baptism, okay? So and then verse 13, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized in water, he continued on with Philip, and he observed signs and great miracles taking place, and he was constantly amazed. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. So this would mean that it's not an automatic thing following salvation. So we have lots of followers of Jesus that have not yet had the experience of the power of the Holy Spirit coming on them for them to walk in power. Why? Well, most of it's just because they didn't know it was even available. Because we have a lot of churches. Now, this is not in any way a bad, like to say churches are bad, but what a long time ago, this is where we all started. Right? We're all started from these 12 apostles that did all of this. Now, what happens sometimes is people are believing God for a miracle. They're believing God for something to happen, and then it doesn't the way that they think it should or when they should. And sometimes what people have done, instead of just living in the faith of what the Bible says, they've taken the Bible and reduced it down to help justify what did not happen or their disappointment, and they build a whole denomination around it. Instead of just saying, I believe what the word says. So they're like, miracles are not of today. But even if you didn't know any theology and you were to say healing is not of today, I'd be like, well, who's healing them then? Like thousands are being healed. Satan? Like, doesn't even make any sense. Like, even just rationally, you're like, the enemy's healing all these people and saving them. Like, I'm not real smart and all, but I'm that smart. Of course it's not the enemy. Well, it's just people. You gotta get out more. Like, I might be able to talk somebody out of a headache, but I can't make a blind eye open. You know, I might even be able to maneuver something just right to make it look like a leg grew out. Let's just be real. But I cannot make someone like Christy Brent that has that many years of Lyme's disease, that I was next to her bed and cooked her family Christmas dinner because she hadn't been out of bed in years, watch the glory of God come back down and heal her in one moment. I can't do that. It's of today. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a free gift available for every Christian, and it's received by faith. So what are we going to do in a few minutes? What we're going to do is we're going to pray for anybody that wants that. I've never actually asked for the baptism and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and I want to be clothed in power. That's what we're going to do. Well, how am I going to get it? By faith. How do I know I'm saved? By faith. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, Matthew 3:11, and Jesus promised all believers rivers of living water, the Bible experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, John 7:38. So, we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It also can be and is accompanied by the believer being able to pray in tongues, to speak in tongues, Acts 10:44 through 46, Acts 19:6. But it wasn't just a one-time event on the day of Pentecost. We have 20 years of church history of this happening over and over again. Happens first in Acts 2:4, They're filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to speak with other tongues. They begin to speak in languages they did not know and did not understand. 8 years after Pentecost in Acts 8, we see the new converts. We just read that story. It was 8 years after Pentecost that the new converts in Samaria received the Holy Spirit and prayed in tongues. The believers in Samaria received the baptism in the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. And although tongues isn't mentioned in this exact verse, we know that Simon saw supernatural evidence that the new converts had received the Holy Spirit. But after 3 days, here's another one. Paul, 3 days after being born again, Paul was born again, 3 days later, he received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, Acts 9:17. Paul received the baptism in the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. And although tongues isn't mentioned in this scripture, we know clearly from other scriptures that he did speak in tongues because he said, I do it more than all y'all. 10 years after Pentecost, the Cornelius and the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, Acts 10:44 through 46. Cornelius and his household received the Holy Spirit by hearing and preaching of the Word of God. 20 years after Pentecost, and believers in Ephesus received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, Acts 19:1 through 6. So why do we do it? Well, here's some reasons why. 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." So it's direct communication with God. It's your spirit and God's spirit communing together. He speaks mysteries. Praying in tongues enables us to intercede effectively for ourselves and for others according to the will of God. Romans 8:26 and 27 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For I don't know what to pray, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." It says that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession. So oftentimes when we begin to pray in our prayer languages, so people ask me all the time, if you don't know what you're saying, how do you know what you're praying for? Well, you can still make the choice of what you're praying for. Like, all right, now I'm just going to intercede for, you know, this nation or this person. I'm going to pray for my parents. So you can direct your prayer towards a subject, though you don't know what you're praying for that subject, but your spirit begins to commune with God's spirit, and you're coming into agreement with what he's praying. So praying in tongues gives us the ability to worship the Lord in an unlimited way. 1 Corinthians 14:15, John 4:24, Acts 10:46. Now, this is personal worship, you know, and obviously here's a few things. I'm going to stop for a second. Is that we are youth with a mission, we are a spirit-filled mission, and we believe in this. But I go to a lot of places that do not teach on this and would be very offended if I prayed in tongues out loud, and I would never do that because that's not what love and honor looks like in those locations. So I don't pray in my prayer language in public places that I'm not sure exactly what they believe, or because I don't want to cause confusion, fear, or dishonor, right? So just because I'm very much involved in worship, I've been overseeing YWAM Kona music, so like I'm involved in that world. And we sing the Spirit in prayer rooms. That's more appropriate because we're in a prayer room. It's kind of that there's a level of that's what we do. So when we're singing holy, holy over and over again, and sometimes we just are like, I'm just going to sing the Spirit. We all of a sudden have the ability to worship the Lord in an unlimited way. Right? We move into that place of worship. Now, I live here in Costa Mesa and was a part of this community. You get stuck in traffic and it's horrible. What are you going to do? Pray in tongues. Turn it into a prayer room. Let's go. All right? So speaking in tongues is a supernatural means of edifying and building up yourself spiritually. It keeps our spirit strong in God. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." Jude 20, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit." So sometimes, you know, like, I'm not a great napper. I wake up more tired. Sometimes I'm like, I just want to pray in tongues for 5 minutes, and you watch, there's this energy begins to happen, and things begin to kick in that weren't there a few minutes ago. And praying in tongues helps us to effectively resist temptation and overcome the flesh, Galatians 5:16 and 5:25. It's like working out your spirit muscle. When your spirit gets stronger, your flesh gets weaker. But next time you're tempted to do something that you shouldn't, look at something that you shouldn't, pray in tongues for 5-10 minutes, I guarantee you won't want to do it. And you've heard me before, you've heard me say it. If every time the enemy came at you, it caused you to run to the Holy of Holies, he quit chasing you there. Right? So when the enemy comes at you and you're like, yeah, I'm going in deeper. Listen, sometimes when the enemy's self-hatred comes at me, all this, I'm like, all right, bring it on. That's the only way I know how to fight the enemy. Sometimes if I'm like, Satan, get out, I can't. I'm just like, whatever. Here we go. And I just am like, I'm going to go love somebody. I'm going to read my word. I'm going to pray.
Yes.
You guys, resist the enemy.
Yes.
And he will flee.
Yes.
All right, I'm getting fired up. All right. Praying in tongues brings about spiritual refreshing, renewal, rest for the weary. Praying in tongues causes the gift and power and anointing of God to be released in our life. John 7:38 and 1 Corinthians 12:1 through 11. So again, why? Why do we pray in tongues? It unlocks rivers of living or spiritual power in our life. It's supernatural communication with God. It's divine means of spiritual edification. It helps us overcome the flesh. It's spiritual refreshing. It enables us to pray God's will. It releases an unlimited flow of worship to God, and it opens the doors of the gifts of the Spirit. Acts 19, verse 6 says, and when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak with tongues and prophesy. Okay, so the word baptized, we use that word. Again, we can use infilling or baptism. But what does that word actually mean? It means to be clothed with, being immersed. It means to be filled up to overflowing, being fully covered with, being overwhelmed by, to be dipped in or dipped under. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. This means to be so full that there's no empty place inside of us, guys. It means to be continually filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. The promise of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for every born-again Christian. Matthew 3:11 and Luke 3:16 says they were baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. You'll hear me say this, but being baptized in the Holy Spirit is more than just speaking in tongues. Listen, I just want to let everyone in here know right now that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and not speak in tongues. Okay? Nobody in here is going to pressure you to do that. No one's going to make you. I'm Mama Amy, and Mama Amy does not allow that. So this is the other part, is that only staff are going to pray for you this time, just because some of you are just still practicing. And I just don't want you to practice on this one right now, because I want everyone to have an experience with people that we just, are in relationship with. But here's the thing. You're not more unspiritual if you don't have a prayer language. But also, some of you are like, oh, I speak in tongues, I just didn't know why. Now I'm telling you what it's for. But here's the thing. If God gave it as a gift, and it's a good gift, and he only gives good gifts, then if it's available, I want it. So I would much rather you walk in power and not speak in tongues than speak in tongues and not walk in power. Okay? So there's no pressure here to do that. Some of you come from backgrounds where this is like all this is new. And some of you even come from backgrounds where maybe it was even spoken against. God knows that. He knows your journey, and he knows where you're at. And so never do we want a culture where you have to be made, those are the tongue speakers, and those are not, nobody has time for that, okay? We're just like, hey, listen, if you want this, it's available. And so many of you, we might pray for in a minute to receive the baptisms of the Holy Spirit, and you may or may not speak in tongues. I'm not in control over that. But I always just say this, is you have to put the sound behind it, and God will give you the words. So when do we pray in tongues? Not like all of a sudden you're like, bleh, and you're like, no. No, you still have to make a choice to speak it out. And oftentimes, is the moment that you do is when the words come, right? So I have heard testimonies of people that would say they felt like they couldn't stop it. But more often than not, I usually hear people say, oh, it was a lot less dramatic than I thought it was going to be. Like, I've prayed for lots of people, and they're like, when they finally do, they're like, oh, I know why I didn't. I could have the whole time. They just were expecting it to be different. So we're not to be afraid of the whole package. What we give ourselves to is what comes out of us. If we give ourselves to fear, fear comes out of us. If we give ourselves to the Holy Spirit comes out of us. Fire will change ungodly passions to godly passions. Fire represents a cleansing, jealous love. Most of you are not really from very charismatic backgrounds, but if you are, fire gets really misrepresented. People walk around like, fire, fire. Like, do you know what you're saying? Like, you're saying, cleanse me, God. Like, purify me. That's right, y'all, but play with fire, you'll get burned, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's not a toy. He's the Holy Spirit. spirit. Okay? So I want the fire God in my life. But what fire isn't just to make me all pumped up. Fire should make me holy. Right? The fire of God brings, it's the holiness of God. It's not just me getting hyped up. Right? Okay, so like some of you personalities are prone to being very wild. Some of your personalities are more subdued. As long as it's not fear, God doesn't make shy people, but he makes quieter people that still have voices because, again, authority is not a volume. So in circuit riders, there's something that came out of our first circuit riders was like we stand on chairs and we yell and get free and we preach the gospel loudly. But we don't yell at people in the streets when we're preaching the gospel. That's rude. Right? So why do we yell our chairs? It's to break your own passivity. We don't actually expect you to yell the gospel at people that way unless you're in a large room or whatever. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So that's why it's like you can people that have more quiet personalities, as long as it's not fear related, it's just you're quieter, you're not less of a fiery person. Like Heidi Baker, I know her, she's not like a yeller. Brave Love ladies, I know what your examples are wild, but that's not always what it sounds like. I'm wild, you know, but sometimes it's quieter because that's what's needed and that's how God made you. So you're like, well, I could never be that. Maybe you're never supposed to be exactly that. You're still a messenger, but your authority is the same whether you're loud or not. Does that make sense? Okay. So fire God is the cleansing, jealous love of God. So the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to live an overcoming life, to witness for Jesus, to fulfill the Great Commission, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to walk in all the supernatural. It's to witness for Jesus, Acts 1:8. Now, a lot of times what happens is when we're filled with the Spirit and we receive that power, people would say that reading the Bible becomes more alive because the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. So he can go, and he's the only book they go read where the author is always present and never dies. And it's the only book that you can read that's actually alive. Like, it's really actually living. So that's why when you put the word in you, something's actually happening. You're putting something living in you. You can read every other book, and there's truth, and that's great, but it's not alive like the Bible's alive. So what happens when we get filled with the Spirit and we're clothed with power, oftentimes when we read the word, you're like, it just something changes a little bit. It's like the Holy Spirit leans over your shoulder and says, hey, you want to know what I meant when I wrote that? That's also why you can read the same verse for your whole life. You'd be like 70 years old, you've read this a million times, and suddenly the Holy Spirit brings a revelation that you never saw before because he always was, always is, and always will be, right? Yes, you get it. All right. So when it comes to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, again, Jesus is the baptizer, Matthew, it's in Mark, it's Luke, and it's John. But following salvation, God's gift for all believers, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Luke 11, John 7, Acts 2. We're to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there's a theological term. I was once ordained through a different denomination that taught you have to speak in tongues in order to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that. I'm reordained. Not because of that, but partly. Is that I believe that you can. I believe that every Spirit-filled Christian has access to pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, tomorrow, I'm going to teach on the gift of the Holy Spirit that only some people have because it's not so much that... It's because you're only meant to use it in the place of like prophecy. To get up in a public meeting and give a word in tongues, then there needs to be an interpretation of tongues. But what I'm talking about today is your prayer languages. And so here's the thing is that if right now, instead of speaking English, I just started to speak in tongues, I would need someone to then have the interpretation and tell you what I'm saying because I'm in a public meeting. So when we're all together, like in a prayer room or a time of prayer, and everyone's praying out loud all at once, and you pray in your prayer language because it's an appropriate setting, no one needs to know what you're saying because you're not talking to anyone, you're just talking to God. So the only time that you need interpretation is if you're talking to people, in which only some people have that gift that are meant to use their prayer language to give public words, which I'll talk about tomorrow, okay? So, steps in receiving, you got to be a Christian, so if you're not, that's the first step. Ask Jesus to baptize, and then the next thing is ask Jesus to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to, he's going to. I will pray for you. All of the staff are going to pray. You don't need Amy Ward to lay hands on you to receive the Holy Spirit. So you just need to ask him. Now, I have lots of friends, but I'm included in that no one prayed for me when I received my prayer language. It happened in my own personal time with God, and I didn't even know what it was yet. I thought I had a secret language with God. I found out later I did, but it happened just sovereignly. And I know many, many people, especially in more conservative backgrounds, that they speak in tongues, and it happens sovereignly, and no one prayed for them. So it can happen that way. Just like God can heal you without anyone laying hands on you, though he does use us to lay hands on people because he likes to partner with us. So you receive it by faith, and then you, as an act of faith, open your mouth and start speaking out the new language and speak out in tongues what God gives you, right? So here's the thing, guys. I love to have questions, and we're going to take a break in just a minute. I'm going to take a few questions, but the questions that I'm going to take only I want to pertain to the infilling, baptism of the Holy Spirit, or praying in tongues. Anything outside of that, the gifts, all of that, will hold them till tomorrow, okay? So, questions. Nice and loud. So here's the thing about, we want to pray in English, and we want to pray in tongues, because part of renewing our mind is when we're in agreement with what we're praying, right? So it's like, I have to pray in English because I need my mind to understand what I'm praying. So one's not better than the other, it's just they have different purposes. So when I said it unlocks unlimited flow, it doesn't mean if I pray in tongues, I'll have unlimited flow all the time. It just means it's a tool that brings us into that communion with the Lord. And so, again, if people are like, well, if praying in tongues is better, why don't we only do that? It's not better. They both have different purposes, right? So we need to know what we're praying, especially when we're praying for one another, because then we come into agreement with our mind. Okay. Yes.
Did Jesus not have the Holy Spirit before?
It says that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. So prior to that, we don't see anywhere that he had that. Don't we see the interaction, like you and I, like, when we get saved, but this changed everything. You look at his life after he went through the wilderness and then after, from before. It's still the Holy Spirit, but here it said he was filled. Does that make sense? Okay. It's just like, guys, God used a donkey to prophesy. I don't think he's a spirit-filled donkey. Right? The Holy Spirit can come upon somebody in the street and they can come under, so the Holy Spirit still comes upon people, but then now the Holy Spirit lives within us. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. Any other questions? Right over here.
You mentioned that the Holy Spirit could come, like when we're praying for, we should ask, like, whether he comes through fire, through the dove, or the oil, and you gave the example of fire and the dove, but can you give the example of the oil as well?
Yeah, like a lot of times when we're being called and we're being anointed by the Lord. Of course, now we actually do see a manifestation that happens. I've seen it lots throughout my life where there's actually a physical manifestation of oil, where I've seen it start to pool up in people's hands and actually drip off their fingers, where there's a physical manifestation. It's crazy. I've actually seen it come out of this one girl, God anointed her feet to go into all the world, and oil started pouring out of the bottom of her feet. Nuts, right? So I've totally seen a real manifestation of it lots and lots of times. But at the same time, what I mean is, like, there's times that we're at the altar of God and we're saying he's anointing us for something. So anointing and oil represent. Yeah.
So if you're, like, already operating in, like, prophecy and words of knowledge and stuff like that, does that mean you have been filled with the Spirit?
If you're operating in miracles, prophecy, all of those things, then yes, you are. You do have the Holy Spirit. Now, you might not have a prayer language, and if you're like, I know that I'm operating in the power, I just haven't received my prayer language, then you just ask for your prayer language today.
Okay.
Okay? All right.
What is the purpose of, like, a fresh baptism?
Acts 13, verse 52 says, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So you know how, like, we pour out, he pours back in. You pour out, he pours back in. So when we become saved, we're saved once, right? But how many of you were saved, you came here and you feel like you got born again, right? Well, what's happened? You have a new revelation, a new experience. It doesn't mean you weren't saved before. It means that you're walking in more of who he is. So the good thing is, even though you have the initial being filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to have way more experiences throughout your life, and you might have very much more dramatic, life-changing experiences later on in your life, but it doesn't mean you weren't filled. It just means God unlocks or does whatever he does for purpose, whatever that purpose may be. So that's why we're like, what's over? No. Continually filled.
That's so good.
All right. You're just amen. Okay, any other questions? Yes, right here.
So yeah, what you just said about like the fresh feeling or whatever. So I speak in tongues, it's like it's always repetitive, the same thing over and again. Am I supposed to be like a new tongues? Are we supposed to be more added? Because sometimes some people speak in tongues and it's like they've been talking for a long time.
I know, right? I know. Come on, come on. I know. One time this lady gets this prayer language, and it's like a clicking sound. We're like, I can't hang. She finds out later there's a tribe in the Amazon that talks and clicks. I don't know, crazy. But here's the thing, is that you can ask God for more. Lord, expand my prayer language. If he never does, you're still good to go. Okay? Okay. All right, any other questions right here? So the Holy Spirit lives in you when you get saved.
Right.
Yeah, he does. Now you get, but what I'm talking about with the baptism is a lot of people have not had the experience of being clothed with power.
Right.
So the difference is you have the influence, the comforter, the advocate, the teacher, friend, guide, counselor. You have that as a Christian. But not all Christians are walking in the power that's available to them because they haven't yet asked for it. Does that make sense? Okay.
That's so good.
All right, any other questions? Okay, guys, here's what we're going to do. And I'm going to take a break, too, because I need just a little one. So we're going
to hold. Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.